We come to a place in Acts similar to that place that we read about in Exodus, where Moses, the man that God had set apart to the task of leading Israel and bringing them the word, bringing them the commandments of God and all of the instructions. And Moses was overwhelmed with the work. He was doing everything he could to serve the people, and it was wearing him out. And the people, consequently, because there wasn't enough of Moses to go around, the people were not being served well either. And it's a similar place in the New Testament church, as we read about in the Old Testament church, a place where the men that Jesus handpicked to teach the word, to minister the word, they're doing their best, but they're overwhelmed with the amount of work. And so some of the people they're being neglected. They're not being taken care of. And so there are men chosen in both places and appointed, men who are godly men, not just leaders, not just businessmen who will be able to take care of the business at hand, and not just to structure it well, but men who are godly, men who are marked by their godliness for the work of serving the people of Christ. So just a little bit of the context here. We were in Acts this morning as well. Not often that we're in Acts twice, same book twice on a Sunday, but similar context. So apostles had been persecuted. They've had great success in their preaching. There have been thousands saved. We know that there are at least 5,000 now, at the very least 5,000 in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly when this takes place, though. There's a little bit of a change there. Now, in those days, it says in the ESV, in these days. So it seems like there's a little bit of a time difference from the previous persecution. But the church is growing. The church is thriving. And we've seen before that there are many who have been bringing money in. For example, Barnabas. Barnabas sold a field and then he brought that money to the apostles and for the distribution to the people. We saw in the previous chapter Ananias and Sapphira. And they also selling but in their apparent generosity, there was an evil twist to it, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed by God. They were taken out of the church by God for their lying. And here we come to a place where it's the practical distribution of it, and we have a very, very practical, very human problem that arises here. We have a problem of certain group not being paid attention to as well as another group. The distribution is uneven. The care is uneven. So let's look at this. Our first heading this evening: the church must be attentive to the needs of its members. So we have this problem identified. There's a complaint by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. So these are probably Jews of the diaspora, Jews who were raised in other areas, so they speak Greek instead of Aramaic or Hebrew. And so there's a distinction there. It seems that the insinuation here is that they're being treated like second-class citizens. They're not from Judea. They're not the holiest of the holy people. They're a rung lower than the Hebrew speaking, or the ones who were perhaps raised in Judea, raised around Jerusalem. And so they are being neglected. You have to remember as well, they're in Jerusalem, so now that they've given their allegiance over to Christ. They have professed Christ publicly. The Jewish charity is going to have dried up. They can't, it's been pointed out, they wouldn't be able to go to the synagogues, for example, and go to look for help from the normal places. They've given their allegiance to Christ, and so they're going to be outcasts among those who are still following the Judaism. And so we have these widows here. They don't have a source of help. They're in the church. They're Christians, but they're being excluded. So that all of the generosity that Barnabas showed, that others have showed, is not getting to where it needs to go. And so we have this problem is spotlighted for us. It's identified for us, but it's not just limited to the physical need of food, right? The problem is broader than that, because it speaks to their exclusion. They're being treated differently, and we know that in Christ that ought not to be the case.
Amen.
In Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And so you see here, this is a bigger problem that is being brought to the surface because of the unevenness of giving out the alms. These ladies here, they have physical needs, and in their physical needs being denied, then it begins to exclude them. They are not being shown the love of Christ. They're being treated as though they are not as precious in the sight of God. They're not quite as good as the other sheep. And so you see, we don't always think through how these problems can express themselves and what it actually says to the person. And we ought to be aware of those things. Discrimination is a term that it comes up frequently in our day. It's one of those unpardonable sins, and we hear about it a lot. I thought to say that the term had been abused, but that's been a term that's been abused as well. I thought, well, I could say it's a term that's been hijacked, but that's also been abused. And so there are certain terms, catchphrases in our society that sort of they take on a political agenda to them. And so we can become wary of not only the words, but the concepts as well. And so with the concept of discrimination, we hear it day in, day out. This group is being discriminated against. That group is being discriminated against, if I could talk. And so we begin to perhaps become callous to it. But here you see a case where there's favoritism being shown to one group to the exclusion of another group. And it ought not to be so in the church. So we ought not to let the world and its abuses govern our vocabulary and govern our minds in this, make us callous to these things in the church. And so this is a case in which there is discrimination going on. There is something wrong going on. We ought not to show partiality, James says. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors, James says in James chapter 2. So there is There is a need here. There's a spiritual need and a physical need that's identified, and the church needs to be attentive to that. And so we need to be attentive. We can learn already a lesson from this. We need to be attentive to the needs of others. We need to look at those. It's not just physical needs, but the spiritual needs as well. They can be overlooked. People can just, especially the people that are more quiet, maybe those who are very humble and don't complain, they can be neglected. And so we as the church need to be aware of one another, of the needs that there are. Both, and this goes not just, this isn't just for the leaders. The leaders need to be aware, but also for the laity, for the members. All of us ought to be looking out for one another. The apostles, they are concerned, but it's just too much for them. As you can see here, that it's not that the apostles, in no way are the apostles indicted in this. They seem to be completely unaware of it. And as soon as this problem is brought up, they propose a solution. So let's look first at their priorities and then look at their solution. So look at their priorities. Caring for the church demands proper priorities. Look at what the apostles say. In the 12, and this is back to our chapter, Acts chapter 6, verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." In verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see what the apostles are prioritizing here. Jesus had called them to minister the word. He had called them to preach the gospel. He had called them to speak of the kingdom. Christ Jesus and him crucified. He said, "You are my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses." And so for them, it was important to take care of the widows, to take care of the people. They're not dismissing it as though this is something that's just not on their radar. They don't care about it. But they said, it's not right for us to neglect the duty to which we were called in order to do this other thing. This other thing needs to be done, but we must attend to our duty. And so they prioritized, because God had called them, Jesus had called them to the ministry of the word, they prioritize the ministry of the word. In the church has a spiritual duty. If the church does not have the gospel, is not preaching the gospel, it may as well not exist. It's not just a charitable organization. When I was growing up, Mother Teresa was held up as sort of the pinnacle of Christian piety. And aside from the theological differences and difficulties there, she was held up as sort of this is someone living as a Christian. This is what a Christian looks like. She just gave her life to serving people, to taking care of the sick and the poor, and just always, and just all over the world, she was sort of a celebrity, taking care of the sick. And aside from the theological problems, not a bad way to spend your life. But that isn't the entirety of the Christian life. It's not being nice to people. There is an eternal aspect of this. The gospel is not encapsulated in being kind to people. The first commandment that we are to keep is to love the Lord our God. We have a spiritual duty. Jesus called us to be his witnesses. Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. The charity, the kindness, the love towards other people, caring for the sick, that flows out of the spiritual. So we do those things out of love to the Savior. If we cut the gospel out of it, then the church has been gutted. It may as well be a secular charity. It doesn't exist just for that purpose. And so, the apostles here prioritize the ministry of the word and prayer as their calling. And they say it is not right for us to neglect them. It would be a greater crime for them to not give the word, to not spend the time in prayer, than for these widows not to receive food. They would be withholding the spiritual food that they were called to give. They were called to preach the gospel. And it is interesting here, the terms and that are given, they said that it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then they say, that's in verse 2 and then in verse 4, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word, essentially. So they're going, they said, it's not our job to serve the tables, it's our job to serve the word. Amen. To minister the word. This is for the life of the people. This is what God gave them to do and what God has given for us to have life. So this is the way. God has chosen the preaching of the word and prayer as a means of eternal life. And we can't get so focused on this life and the needs that we have today that we forget about that it sort of obscures the eternal life. The church must prioritize the preaching of the word. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And you see, this is not something that the church created. This isn't something that we made up, and so we come preaching week by week because it just seems to be the best model. No, it's what God has given. The preaching of the word. And he goes on in verse 17 of Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Preaching is for the life. It's the means that God has given. The foolishness of preaching, the means that God has given for the life of his people.
Amen.
He has given this. This is the way in which we are saved. The common way, and God can work in through other means. There are plenty of testimonies of people being saved through a tract or something like this, but primarily God saves and feeds his people spiritually through the preaching of the word. So we must prioritize it. And this, not only the preaching of the word, but the public reading of the word. The public reading of the word is a part of our worship. And so you notice that I don't shorten text. I read longer portions. The reading of God's word is a part of our worship. Listen to this from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells him, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, and to exhortation, to teaching. And he goes on to tell Timothy, Timothy's a preacher. Timothy's one that has been ordained. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is a priority for the church. We cannot neglect it. The priority of prayer as well. In this, the apostles are following their Lord Jesus. Jesus exemplified prayer. They would get up in the morning and before sunrise, and Jesus would already be gone. Where's Jesus? They go out searching for Jesus. He's out in the hills praying. Jesus, God the Son, was constantly in prayer. He would go and find places, quiet places, to pray. This is a part of the work of the apostles and of the elders who followed after them. But the spiritual does not completely overshadow and cast out the physical needs. It's not strictly spiritual. There are also physical needs in the church. Jesus cares about his people, body and soul. And so there are physical needs, bodily needs of the church that are still needs. And so he has created this society of believers, the church, in order that his people might be cared for their well-being in this world. He has created this and he has organized it in such a way that his people will be cared for. And oftentimes, when his people pray, he answers them through the church. These widows, probably praying the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And how does he provide for their daily bread? Through the church. And so they have, you see, these priorities. They say we must prioritize preaching of the word that cannot be neglected. But we're not going to neglect this other either. We're not going to neglect these needs. And so they prioritize and then they bring the solution. And this is a practical solution. This is by the apostles. So the apostles of Jesus. So this is not something that is directly commanded by Jesus, but through his apostles who he has appointed to the task of calling his people to himself and caring for them. And so they, as the leaders of the church, call for men to be appointed to this duty. They call specifically for seven men. We don't know why that specific number. Seven men is a number of perfection in the Bible. It could be symbolic. We don't know. But they say specifically, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, these are all Christians here. They've received the Holy Spirit, so all of them have the Holy Spirit. But these men are marked by wisdom. There is a special wisdom from God, and they have a good reputation. So they're known men. They're faithful men. These are men that you can rely on and who will make good choices for the church. They are men who will take up that the work that the apostles are unable to do in order to facilitate the preaching of the word so that that isn't neglected. They're going to take up these other things. They're going to make sure that these other areas are not neglected. So the ordained leadership, these are the Jesus chose the apostles. He sets them aside for the preaching. And now they are setting aside this new group, a group that we come to know as deacons. Now, some people will dispute, but these men aren't specifically called deacons. Well, the work that they're given is deacon's work. And so the word deacon, we just pull it out of the Greek, and it really means serving or serving tables. Something like that. And we just pull the word right out of the Greek, and and what they're doing is just the verbal form of just serving. So the deacons here, these I do believe these are the original deacons. These men are called out there to be godly men who will look after these physical needs. And their qualifications are very similar to those of other ordained leaders. Even though they're looking after physical needs, it is not just the physical needs that they're looking out for. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise, and so he's already, Paul has just given Timothy the qualifications for elders or overseers or presbyters or whatever. There are a number of different names for these leaders, ones who are to be qualified to teach. These are the teachers of the church, the overseers. Earlier, the first seven verses there are devoted to that. And he says in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And those qualifications are really nearly identical to the qualifications of eldership, except for the teaching. So the leaders in the church are to be godly men, regardless of if they're looking after the physical things in the church or the spiritual things. They are to be godly men. And you see that's why I wanted to point out to you that there were other problems, not just that these women didn't get enough food, but they were being excluded. They were being treated as second-class citizens in the church. That's a spiritual problem. That speaks of a spiritual problem and spiritual neglect there. And so the deacons are to be spiritual men, godly men, who are then able to minister to physical needs on behalf of Christ, to the people of Christ first and to outsiders also. But they're to show the love of Christ, and they're to bring with, not just giving food away, not just helping pay a bill here and there. But instead, the deacons are to be those who do this in the name of Christ. And they're bringing, even with them, the gospel as well. And we'll see these men who are listed here, they're especially Stephen and Philip. We'll see them later. Stephen, very soon in the next chapter, he speaks powerfully before the Sanhedrin and then Philip, this is not Philip the apostle, this is Philip, a different Philip, Philip the evangelist. And there are similar names here. I should mention, 2 weeks ago I made a mistake. I said that the high priest Annas in chapter 5 and the high priest later that Paul speaks to, it's Ananias. So I equated those two. That was a mistake. I was wrong on that. But so Philip here is going to be Philip the evangelist. We'll see him go out and be powerfully used by God for evangelism. So that he had a little bit of a different calling there, but you can see the spiritual nature of these men. And the others we don't know much about, but these are men who have a passion for the gospel of Christ as well. They're not called to be preachers. They're not called to the ministry of prayer and of the word as their full-time occupation, but they are passionate for Christ. That's why they're doing this work. That's why they're serving the people, is from a love for Christ. And it's a great blessing to his church. You see that here, the great blessing that is given to the church as Jesus gives leaders to his church. These are to be men of wisdom, men of faith, men who are going to do this in such a way that, to have the wisdom to do it in such a way that it is useful to the people. For example, when we were going through a couple of years ago deacon training, one of the things that we talked about a fair bit was serving people in a way that doesn't hurt them. That we don't want to ever facilitate, for example, a victim mindset. We don't want to make people into dependents. We're helping them. We're bringing them along. We are, we're not just keeping them in poverty. We see that you see the difficulty in doing charitable work with the wrong motives and without a Christian perspective in the welfare system today. There's so many problems in our broken welfare system, and it keeps people in poverty. Just giving them things, it may sound very good, but it ends up causing more poverty and more it also encouraging sinful behavior like laziness and covetousness and things like this. From the Christian perspective, with a Christian mind and Christian wisdom, this wisdom of the Spirit, they will be instead helping the people as they have need, encouraging them in righteousness, helping them to be diligent themselves. So you aren't going to have these ladies here, and Paul gets into this with Timothy. You're not just going to have people sitting at home doing nothing. You won't have people just allowed to take from others and take from the church without giving anything to other people. So we are to be those who are diligent, all of us. Even those who are poor, even those who have less, not victims. We believe in a sovereign God. Those who have less have received less from God, and He has a plan for that. He has a purpose for that. And within the church, sometimes He gives some of us less so that we might be humbled, and He can provide for us through the church. It's a humbling thing to have to say that, especially if you've been providing for your family and then you come to a time of need, to be able to say, yes, I need help. And that's something that deacons sometimes have to say. It's time for you to be humble and accept help. I had a deacon say that to me during seminary. He said, you need to stop being proud and accept the help of the church. And because he believed that I was called to go through seminary and continue through. And so he said, don't leave seminary. Don't slow down your studies. Keep it up. Just be humble and accept His help. God teaches us through these things. We allow God to be God, Him to be sovereign. We don't say, well, this is unfair for someone to be in this situation. We all help one another. And as we do that, as we operate as the people of God, we grow spiritually.
Amen.
We grow as we serve one another. We grow in love towards one another. We grow in love towards Christ. And this is a fulfilling work that we do. And of course, these men are called simply to lead. There are thousands of people here who need help. So these deacons, they are called to leadership in this, not to the full work. It's not as though, well, now we have the deacons and they'll take care of everything and so everyone else can just take. No, they're to be organizers. They're making sure that what needs to happen happens. They're not shouldering all the work. They're going to be delegating the work as well, so that all of the church is working together, all of the sheep cared for, all of Christ's sheep being brought into the church, brought into Christ's fold, and cared for there. All of the needs met. This is Christ's flock. And so He cares about His sheep. He cares for them. And He does this, has chosen to do this, through the offices of the church. And because of that, there's not less dignity or less importance in the offices. It's not as though the elders are more important or even more spiritual before God. Not as though they're better people. They just have a different calling.
Amen.
This is something that the church has struggled with in the past. Seeing those who are in ministry, for example, the priesthood and the monastic movements, where the people said, well, we're going to be closer to God. If you want to be close to God, you have to be a celibate. You have to give your whole life. You have to give away all your possessions. And so the monks would give away everything they had, and just even the clothes that they wore were borrowed. And they would go and beg for their food because they had given away everything and they had no possessions. And they were considered the more important Christians. They were better Christians, more spiritual people. They were going to get to heaven when the commoner, the one out working in the fields, the farmer who fed them, the mother at home, they were sort of second class citizens before God. They might have to go to purgatory first before they get to heaven. That's not how Jesus has organized his church. He has callings for his people to make sure that all of his sheep are brought in and that they are cared for. But it's not as though they are better before him. It's not as though Jesus loves elders more than he loves the wife at home. It's not as though the man who's an elder or a deacon is more important to God and better in God's sight than the single lady who's serving God faithfully, who will never hold an office in the church. All of Christ's sheep are important to him.
Amen.
He gave himself for each one. He loves them and he cares for them through these offices. And so there is a beauty to it as we, and this is one of the reasons it was just providential that we began looking at this specific section of the larger catechism. That larger catechism section there, let me read just a little bit of it in the part superior style mother and father. Both to teach them all duties towards their inferiors, so those who are in offices, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness towards those that are under them, and according to their several relations. And then it says, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. And so this is, you look at this within the church. We are, those who are in leadership are to act lovingly towards those under their authority. Not to lord it over them, Jesus said to the disciples. That was what the Gentiles do. That's not how it will be among you. He said, look at me. Here I am, the master, and I come serving.
Amen.
And you see him in John. What does he do before they're at the Last Supper? He's washing their feet. He's serving. This is the Lord of all. The Lord of glory. And he's serving. And he said, that's what you do to the apostles. And so even though they were called to that, they didn't say, okay, well, let's do anything that will serve. No, they knew there was a specific task for them to serve. They needed to serve Jesus' people in the ministry of the word. They made sure that all of those other necessities were taken care of as well. This is what Jesus has done for his people, the love that he has shown. And so then those who are members are to submit to the ones in authority in the Lord. In the Hebrews chapter 3, do this willingly. Don't be a burden to the leaders in the church, he said. Don't cause them grief. And it's not because they just have an iron rod to rule over you with. No, it's because of your love for Christ. So the leaders lead out of love for Christ, remembering that those are his sheep. The members obey, they submit in the Lord, and because of their submission to Christ. It's all centered on Christ. And we do this, as we do this, there's a beautiful harmony, a growth in grace, a spiritual benefits for us. And this, all of the people cared for, all of the sheep fed, all of the flock brought in, all of them led by the still waters, all of them in the lying down in the green pastures. This is what the Good Shepherd has done for his sheep.
Amen.
This is the way that he has chosen to do this. And so, pray for your leaders. Pray for those in authority in the church. One, that God would raise more up. Jesus said the fields are white to harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into that harvest. So pray for those who would serve in the ministry of the word. But also that for humility. It is easy. Even the apostles struggled with wondering who is the greatest. They struggled. Jesus told them specifically not to lord it over others because they were going to struggle with that inclination to use leadership poorly and to use it heavy-handedly. Pray also for deacons. Pray for our deacon that he might have wisdom, be a man of wisdom, and have wisdom in helping. Pray also for wisdom in your own opportunities to help. This isn't just a work. The work of the church is not just a work for those who are on the payroll or those who are ordained. It's the work of all of us. God has us serving one another. And as we operate well as the church, as Jesus designed, then the world will know through our love for one another and our love for him that we belong to him, that we are his disciples. And you see that as the church is operating, as the word is preached, the church is operating as the church. Look at that last verse there. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. As the church operates faithfully as the church, operating within the callings that God has given, doing what they're supposed to, God calls in his sheep to the church. The world hears, they see, they know that we are his disciples. And that's either for their own salvation or for their condemnation. So, are you serving well? For those in ordained leadership, are you serving well for Christ's sake? Are you doing your duties? And this is something that I have to ask myself and something that I have been reminded of as we think about building opportunities and all of these other practical needs. I can't neglect what my calling is. And even if it's very tempting for me to be distracted by. And so pray for me as well as I have been called to serve you in the word and in prayer. I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers. But you as well, how are you serving in the church? Are you watching out for one another? Making sure that the needs are cared for, that those who are perhaps quiet about their needs, that they're not neglected. Are you caring for one another? Are you serving for one another? And why are you doing so? Is it for Christ's sake? It's a wonderful blessing to be a part of the church that Jesus has made. He has done this as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you for your love to us. We see your love in what you have done in creating the church, in giving leadership to your church and calling men to that leadership. We thank you for the church members, for those who are not called to church leadership, that you love them, and it doesn't it's not an indication of the amount of love to them that you have not called them into leadership. This is something that the world knows nothing of, and we thank you that you've called those in the church who are meant to be leaders, to be the servants of all. Just exactly the opposite of what the world thinks, that those in leadership are the most important and others are beneath them. But Lord, we thank you that Jesus not only taught, but demonstrated for us what true humility is, what service is. Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow in his footsteps. We do ask that you would help the elders of this church to act in a way befitting that office, to be holy, to be men of the word and of prayer. We ask for our deacon that he would be a man of the Holy Spirit, of faith and wisdom, that you would guide him in identifying and caring for needs. And we ask that you would raise up other men for these duties. Lord, we ask for your people, that you would continue to care for them, and that you would bless us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.